I would like to read from the Epistle of James, chapter 1, from the verse number 9 to the verse number 15. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, for as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This is the passage I desire to read. Let's take a moment for the prayer to the Lord. Almighty God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy, O Lord. We praise Thee for the words of truth and salvation. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for this bread of heaven, bread of life, that Thou hast given to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, Thou hast sent Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior. Thou hast given to Him all the power in heaven and in earth. And with the abundance of Thy grace, He hath come to this earth to bring to us the words of peace and salvation and the grace that was so abundant in Him. Thou hast outpoured on all those that have believed. And so, O Heavenly Father, the word has been recorded and copied and translated and multiplied to reach even our days and our location and our hearts. Gracious Lord, Almighty Creator and our only Savior, now we pray that Thou again bless Thy word and multiply the gospel message and fill our hearts with that holy faith of the prophets and the holy apostles. Faith in that stone, cornerstone, chosen, selected, confirmed, the stone that Thou hast placed in Zion, rock of ages, cleft for all those that believe. Grant us, O Heavenly Father, that by faith we also may be firmly grounded, founded upon the rock of ages. And as Thou hast given to Thy servant Moses to see Thy glory, O Lord, when Thou hast hidden him in the cleft of the rock and covered him with Thy covering hand, grant to us also, Heavenly Father, that we never trust in our good works, that we always trust in that rock of ages cleft for us. And thy covering hand, O Heavenly Father, that has offered to the mankind the greatest gift, the greatest offering, the fulfillment of the promises of old, the fulfillment of the expectations and longings of all the soul that thou hast transferred from the world of darkness, the world of iniquity, the world of sin and deception, the world of perdition, into the light of the knowledge of thy word, into the light of thy revelation and faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou give us mind and heart that is looking into this perfect law of liberty in Christ, that we may always be the brethren of low degree, that all our exaltation be in Christ Jesus, who died for us. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou keep us from being self-exalted and trusting in uncertain riches, that thou keep us, O Heavenly Father, from that human faith that is dead. O gracious Lord, make us strong in faith that thou hast granted as thine own gift in Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior. And when all that we see around us, everything we see fading away, that our hope, our expectation in Christ Jesus, and thy glorious return, thy ultimate triumph, thy final and everlasting victory may be clearer and brighter before the eyes of faith that thou hast opened to us to see thy goodness and thy might. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, give us grace and power to work in thy field, to work in thy vineyard, to work with the talents that thou hast given, even to the poorest and to the smallest. O Heavenly Father, give us grace and power to work with the strength that thou art providing, and thou add patience and endurance, and comfort of thy spirit, and peace in confidence and trust in thy goodness and might. And thou multiply the joy of thy salvation, Lord, and thou continually purify our thinking, emotions, affections, and multiply the blessing of that purity of heart, soundness of mind, clarity of understanding, and grant us faithfulness unto faithful application of thy word in our daily walk, that we may walk and live in the Spirit of Christ and worship thee in the truth of the gospel. Heavenly Father, grant us always anew thy victory, thy glory, thy majesty. Be thou our King of kings and Lord of lords, that the longing of our soul may be toward Christ Jesus, the bridegroom of our soul. Grant us, O Heavenly Father, to love and to adore thee, to worship thee with reverence and godly respect, to magnify thy goodness and mercy, that our understanding may grow closer and closer to that measureless goodness and mercy and might that only thou hast. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, may the crown of our life be Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. O Lord, every good gift and every blessing is in thee, our Father of light. In thee there is no changing. And we pray, O Lord, that our hearts and minds may be so open to the light of thy truth, that we also may be delivered from our shadows, from our doubts and fears, ignorances, superstitions, vanities and pride. That our soul and body, mind and heart be sanctified by thy loving lordship, by thy Spirit dwelling in us, controlling our lives, guiding our steps, strengthening our hands, and blessing and multiplying the gospel message, that the fruit of thy Spirit may be multiplied to thy name's honor and glory. Heavenly Father, teach us to pray. Teach us to praise thee. Teach us, O Heavenly Father, to glorify thy name and to live in true godliness, in righteousness, as thy beloved, loving and lovable children of the New Testament. O gracious Lord, almighty God, great is thy goodness and mercy. Great is thy love and thy faithfulness. Many are thy loving kindnesses, and the multitudes of thy blessings cannot be numbered. Gracious Lord, almighty God, defeat thou the enemy and glorify thy Son. For thou, O Father, art worthy to receive honor and glory, worship and praise eternally. let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Now, I try to put myself in that position and see what these words are meaning and what they are not meaning. Or, if I could say it in another way, what is the Word of God telling us to be, and what is the Word of God warning us not to be? Suppose that I am a brother of low degree, or a man of low degree, before the Lord has delivered me from whatever I was, living in sin, sinner. And as a sinner, I was of the low degree. Perhaps I was a slave, or I was a poor man, or anything that is in this world considered low degree, lower class. And one day, the goodness and the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, surrounded me, changed my heart, enlightened my mind, and I became a disciple of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now I could turn around and look at the others, my former companions and fellow men of low degree, and say, look, the Lord has chosen me and he has not chosen you. There must be something good or something worthy in me to be chosen by the Lord. That's exactly what this word is warning us to beware of. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. How is a sinner saved by grace exalted? Exalted by the grace. Where is the grace? In Christ. So, once I received that grace, and I look around at the others, low degree, middle degree, high degree, whatever are the classes and the segments of the human society around me, it doesn't matter. All of the humanity is of low degree because of sinfulness, sin, that is a slavery. And we are exalted when we believe in Christ, when we obey the word of God. Look, I am unworthy sinner, a man of the lowest degree, and yet the Lord has chosen to give that grace in Christ unto me. And my desire and my prayer is that that grace of God be multiplied and given to as many of the low degree as possible, that they would also be exalted in Christ, not in my own self. Without Christ, I am still nothing, more nothing than before, because that is what the Word of God is teaching us. It is better not to hear the Word of God than to hear the Word of God and be against. So if I turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, I am more of a nothing than before. I am worse sinner than before. On the other hand, I received the grace of God. I received something that I could never purchase, never buy, never earn. And there is no value in all of the world, all the money, all the gold or silver or diamonds or whatever it is, all the riches, the wealth of the world, nothing can purchase life everlasting. Nothing can buy for me that atonement, that salvation, that deliverance. Only in Christ I receive that freely. That's my exaltation. But I'm still a brother of low degree, because since I believed in Christ, I received much, much more than what I gave to Him. And what I give, I don't give in exchange for the gifts that I received. Otherwise, those gifts would not be gifts. But as an expression of gratitude, of loyalty, of faithfulness, of appreciation of His riches, of His goodness and His mercy, I desire to do all I can to glorify Him, to thank Him, to praise Him, to share the abundance of His goodness and grace with the others around me. So I owe Him more and more with every moment of my pilgrimage. I owe Him more and more. So without Christ, I'm more and more nothing. But in Christ, I'm the heir of the heavenly kingdom. And I partake of the bread of heaven. And I share of the abundance of His goodness and mercy. So, I think that would be the rejoicing and the exaltation of a brother of low degree. I think when the first Christians got together, and there were some wealthy people, and there were many slaves and servants and poor people, and when they got together, and when they shared the grace of God, when they partook of the bread and wine, when they were feasting on the Word of God, when they were sharing their so-called personal testimonies, or each individual experience of that same goodness and grace and the abundance of mercy of our Heavenly Father in Christ, that it was a joy and it was rejoicing, and the differences of social levels and the differences of so-called living standards, the differences in earthly possessions or the lack of the earthly possessions, everything disappeared, and the fellowship and the unity and the body of Christ was filled with joy and rejoicing for each individual member. Of course, the enemy was lurking around. The enemy was trying to infiltrate, to spoil, to deceive, to cause damage to that wonderful growing body of Christ's disciples. But the Lord, by His Spirit of goodness and might, His Spirit of grace and salvation, would always uncover, take off the mask from the ugly face of our enemy and reveal him as he is, the destroyer, the deceiver, the accuser. And with each such revelation, the brightness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would shine bright, more and more brightly before the eyes of faith of the believing, faithful disciples. But then we have the rich brother who should rejoice in that that he was made low. What does that mean? Obviously, there are two kinds of riches. The riches that are tangible, that could be purchased and sold on the market around us. Land, houses, cars, or whatever, material goods. And we need them. At least we believe that we do. And to some extent, it's right, it's true. But those riches have their real and lasting value only if they are used as the property and the possession of our Lord and Master. Seeing ourselves as the stewards of the goods that He has entrusted to our stewardship. In such a case, even the tiniest little cottage is a palace, a fortress, because in that little cottage lives a disciple that is a temple of the Holy Spirit, a living testimony of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then there are the riches, the wealth in Christ Jesus. The values that are spiritual, the fruits of the Spirit of Christ. So, I think, if I understand correctly, that here, the rich means one that has material possessions. But then there is the other side that is, to me, rather interesting. The more a believer in Christ is enriched, the more he can see himself as poor. It's an amazing thing. Joseph, the first son of Rachel, one of the sons of Jacob, I think he was 11th son, I'm not quite sure, I didn't check that recently, but when he was in that high position in the land of Egypt, after the death of his father Israel, he had a message for his brothers that feared. They feared that perhaps Joseph is going to reward them as they deserved for the evil they had done to him by first murdering him. At least that was the intention. They cast him into a pit from which he could not get out and he would just starve to death. But then they decided to be merciful in their own way and sold him as a slave. And now, seeing him as the ruler in Egypt, seeing him as the chief advisor of the king of Egypt, they were afraid. And Joseph could have told them, as God told to Adam, "What tells you that you are naked? Have you transgressed my word?" Joseph could have replied to his brothers, "What is the cause of your fear? Could it be that your conscience is defiled?" Of course it was. But Joseph wept when they told him their fears. When they asked forgiveness, I wonder why he wept. Was he only emotional, remembering the past? Or was he sad because so many years they already lived with their guilty conscience when they could have been free from that? By simple acknowledgement, we are wrong. We deserve death. And we beg for mercy. It's done. In Joseph's heart, because in Joseph's heart was forgiveness, he lived in peace. Because in their heart there was no real confession, they lived in fear. So he wept when he heard, and he said, "Fear not. Am I instead of God? It's true that you intended evil, but God meant it for good." So, Joseph was rich. But the joy of his soul was to be low. To humble himself under the mighty hand of God, who exalted him. God exalted Joseph. Here we see that the earthly riches will pass away. So a rich brother, a rich believer, wealthy, physically, materially wealthy believer in Christ could think about his past and say, "Look, I was so proud. I was so high in my own eyes. But God knew that I was nothing. So he delivered me from my pride and from my vanity, and he humbled me to give me a place in Christ Jesus, the most high and the most exalted one." The Lord has revealed to me what is the short life of the earthly wealth. And even if one would be wealthy all of his days, how many are the days of a human life? And look how many wealthy ones die early. And how many rich people give their riches, their money, their values to buy their health, and they cannot. And how many wealthy in material goods waste their material substance to destroy their health by the style of their living? The wealth of the earth is vanishing away, disappearing. I think here in this country it's so obvious. Our income, the money that we earn, is greater than many other countries in the world have. And we receive hundreds of dollars in our hands, and they just slip through our fingers. They just disappear. Because the cost of living is growing faster than the income. For most of us, so we read here, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Just recently, I watched a videotape where the natural processes in the nature are shown in a high speed, and the flowers grow and bud and open, and the beauty of those flowers is just magnificent, and the next moment they wither and the wind takes them away. And I thought, that's what is the glory of this world. And those are the riches and all that the world is offering to every man, but giving or making impossible for only a few. Really, before a man is in his greatest strength and capacity, his health is already declining. Before a country, a state, comes to the peak of its might and wealth, already there is something rotten, something failing, something falling apart. The world is in decay, dying. I remember also when I first time, at least I think that's the first time, faced open persecution and the threats of persecution. When I was still in the trade school, I was 16 years old, and that's when I openly and publicly stated my faith in Christ and denied full obedience to the regime in which we lived. And I was threatened with starvation. You cannot get employment, you cannot expand in any way, you just have no way of living. And that evening I was coming home, I'm talking about earthly home, of course, my parents' residence, and I walked through the street, and the buildings, the trees, the roads, everything looked like the burnt paper that still has some shape and form, but if you touch it, it's going to crumble. There was no value in anything. Everything is ready to vanish away. That was a new liberty that I received in Christ, to see the world as it really is in the eyes of our Lord. It was a blessing. It was so good. So good that I still remember it today, and many other things that are not bad, that are pretty good, I forgot, because they are not nearly as good as the Word of God, creating in us the awareness of the true state of the world and the real value of the Word of God, of His promises, of His fellowship. So, when a rich man who had land or money or buildings or businesses, when he looked at all of the riches that were in his possession or stewardship, under his stewardship, when he looked at it and he saw that all of that is here this moment, and tomorrow only God knows what will happen, then his desire to use this moment and every moment of his pilgrimage, everything that is under his stewardship, to use it to honor the Lord and to bless his fellow believers, to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in every possible way. That man was made low. He is not that proud, sinful, rich man. He is a poor little man that is very, very rich in Christ, in His grace. At the end of the verse number 11, we read, "So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." Yes, yes, he will. Remember the rich man in hell, in fire, in burning, asking for a drop of water and asking for a different salvation than what is available to him, someone to come from the dead. And we remember what was in that story, the reply of the father Abraham: if they don't believe what God has given them, they will not believe even if someone come from the dead. Of course, our Lord and Savior knew that very well. He came from the dead, and they didn't believe him. To the contrary, they started fighting, battling, struggling to suppress and to prevent the truth from becoming publicly known to the people, perpetuating their lies, their deception, their deceiving. But still, like everything else, the grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways, but in the ways of the Lord he will grow and grow and be more and more rich in Christ Jesus. Oh, it's so good to be low in him who is highly exalted. For since the head of the believers is in heaven, so shall the members be. For the true believers are one body with Christ Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So we read here that blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Why is that temptation placed right here? We have the brother of low degree that is exalted, and they should have joy in that and rejoicing. And then the brother that is rich should rejoice in that he is made low. Why is the temptation right after that? I think that the brother of low degree is tempted by Satan to lust after the greatness that is in the world, after the wealth, the material goods. And the rich man is also tempted by Satan to think that he is something big and great. Not that he received from the Lord greater responsibility whenever he received any wealth or earthly possessions. And that both the wealthy and the poor, the believer that is in the higher social bracket, so to say, I'm now mixing the two languages, it's not easy to express that, but I hope that it will be at least somewhat clear that the differences in social degrees are in the world, and in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ there is no such a thing. We are all brethren, and only Christ is the head. Only He is the King. We are all servants. We are love slaves, those that have our ears pierced to the doorpost, because we don't want to be independent. We don't want to be our own. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the temptation? The temptation is to exalt myself instead of exalting Christ and humbling myself. So that's one of the temptations. There are other many temptations, but everything somehow is similar. It's always either glorifying God or somehow glorifying myself. Honoring the Lord or honoring myself. Pleasing the Lord or pleasing myself. But blessed is the man that endure temptation, and he is pleased when he pleases the Lord. And he finds honor in humbling himself to honor the Lord. For when he is tried, when the temptation is over, he shall receive the crown of life. Now we know that ultimately all the temptations will end with the end of our earthly journey, with the end of our pilgrimage. But then again, there are temptations that are temporary. And quite a few, many. Every day we are tempted to forget the purpose of our living and serving the Lord, and to reach out after the pleasures of the world. When the temptation is over, he shall receive the crown. But every time when we overcome temptation, when we are victorious by the power and strength and wisdom and the desire of the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, when we prevail against each individual temptation, we always receive the crown of life. The life in Christ is sweeter, more delightful. The Lord has promised that crown of life to them that love Him. He has not only promised, He has given. And He is giving every day. And what do we do with that crown of life? What do we do with that sign of His approval? We take it from our head and lay it down at His feet. That's the proper reaction. That's the expression of gratitude for His rewards. But while we are struggling and having that testing and trials, let no man say when he is tempted, "I'm tempted of God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted He any man. did not we read, I think it's in Genesis 22, that God did tempt Abraham? Or perhaps it's more correct to say that God did test Abraham. And yes, God is testing his people. And here we see that God is not tempted. Did not the Lord say to Abraham, "For now I know that thou art faithful," as if God did not know before? So we see in quite a few examples, quite a few cases, that the Lord is talking on the human level, talking a language that we can understand. But truly, God knows everything. And God knew the heart of Abraham even before. Before the tempting, the testing started, and before it ended, God knows every heart and every mind. So what is the whole question or the whole truth about testing and tempting? The Lord is not going to put a stumbling block in front of us to say, "Oh, I just wonder, I want to see if he will fall down or what is he going to do." No, that's not the Lord's business. In the book of Job, we see it, I hope, more clearly. It's not an easy book. It's a very difficult one, revealing the struggle of the humanity that does not spare even those that are sincerely and wholeheartedly faithful to the Lord, still living in the flesh. And the flesh is so vulnerable, so inclined to yield to sin. So I would say that no one, when he is tempted, should say, "God is tempting me," or "God is torturing me. God is causing me to suffer needlessly." No. It's the other way around. God is causing us to suffer for our good, or for his honor and glory, and our growing, and our suffering is only a minor portion. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is suffering more than we, even today. In every difficulty, he has the major part, and he is allowing us only as much as necessary, either to purify, to sanctify, or to bless us with growing and maturing in faith. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. If I desire to sin, if I desire to reject the will of God for me, it's a lust. Satan is that deceiver that convinced men like Lamech in the book of Genesis that it's a greater pleasure, better life, if he had two wives instead of one, which was God's design and example. One man, one woman. And the two shall become one flesh. But men created monsters. And the same problem and the plague was plaguing so many people in the Old Testament, and they continue doing it instead of simply recognizing this is the design of God for our best living. The Lord was suffering that. Here we read that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Actually, when a man in his heart married that lust or entered into a fornicating experience and association or unity with lust, then from that kind of a sinful relationship will be born a child that is called sin. And then, when the sin is finished, bringeth forth death. The child will grow and be bigger than the parents and destroy, kill the parents. When is sin finished? When man cannot sin anymore. So a sinner will sin as long as he lives. That's why we are encouraged, called, commanded to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, we read here in the verse number 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. We could say that again. Blessed is the man who died by the grace of God and faith in Christ, died to sin and received new birth in Jesus Christ our Lord. I think that what I shared here is only the surface of the words that I read. And I think that the Word of God is so deep and so powerful that we could draw as from a well of wisdom, or drink as from the fountain of life. May the Lord bless His word and grant us to be in our own eyes of low degree, and give us more of His abundance of grace, that we in our own eyes be made more and more low and lower. And then we will receive and believe and fulfill what is recorded for us in the verse number 16. Do not err. Don't be mistaken. Don't go in the wrong direction, my beloved brethren. Good gifts and perfect gifts are from the Lord, from the Father, of His own will He beget us. Nothing, just nothing of our strength and power. Everything is His goodness and grace. Blessed be the name of the Lord.